the light didn't come. Now can you probably hear me better? Okay, good. Well, good to see everyone this evening. We are few in number, but good to see all of you. Thanks for coming out. So we are going to continue with our study in Psalms 119. Psalms 119, starting verse 73. So we'll read Psalms 119, starting verse 73. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. O, may your loving kindness comfort me, according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me, that I may live. For your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. All right, this portion is titled Yod. We know that Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections, each corresponding to each alphabets of the Hebrew alphabets. And each verse in each section starts with that particular alphabet. Yod. What do we know about the word, the letter Yod? Yod or Yod? Do we know anything about that letter? Any reference in the Bible about that letter? No. That is the smallest letter in the Hebrew Bible. I mean Hebrew alphabets. Smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Yod, is. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the jot or the tittle, remember that? Even jot or the tittle, that jot is even the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. What the Lord was saying, that not only the whole Bible, not only all the chapter, not only each verse, each letter is inspired in its original manuscripts by God. Each letter, even one of the smallest letter in the Bible, will not be passed away until heaven and earth is passed away. That means its permanency, so you can trust. So that is the letter here. So I'm going to title this section A Man of God in the Making, or better, I can say that the making of a masterpiece of God. How'd that sound? Making of a masterpiece of God. Or God's masterpiece, that's how I wrote it out. God's masterpiece in the making. A man of God or a woman of God is in the making. You may think, where do I get that title? In this passage, a masterpiece of God is in the making. Now, you're looking at a masterpiece of God in the making. So I had to tell you, first of all, plead with you that please be patient with me, for God is not finished with me yet. Okay. please be patient with me, because I am only a man of God in the making. I'm under construction. The work is not completely done. So be patient with me. Not today, tomorrow too, when you see me next time. But, you know, be patient with me. So I think that would be a testimony for each one of us, right? Please be patient with me, for God is not done with me yet. Or please, pardon me? We bear his image, yes. But we lost that image. The Lord Jesus redeemed us. God redeemed us through his Son to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in the eternity past, he chose us to be conformed to his Son, according to Romans 8:29. And he is in the process, in the present time, to make us to be like Son, his Son. As we look into the Word, we see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is forming us or transforming us into his image. As we obey his Word, the Holy Spirit is transforming. So that process is continuing. But when we see him, we shall be like him. Then we'll be perfect, but now we are not perfect. That's why I said, please be patient with me. I am under construction. I'm already, before God, I am like his, you know, I am redeemed by his Son and to be like him. So before God, I'm completely righteous because I have the righteousness of God. But before you, I'm still imperfect. So if practically we're going to look at that, a man of God or a woman of God is in the making. A masterpiece of God is in the making. Now, as we said here, this is about the Word of God. The focus is the Word of God. How the Word of God is going to transform us. So in the previous passage, if you remember, it happened that I took the previous passage. If you are here, you remember what was the theme, if you can put that in one sentence? If you remember, yes. Okay. Yeah. The goodness of God, it starts with the Lord, you know, you have dealt well with me, with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. So the goodness of God, God is good all the time. His word is good all the time. So God never changes. God is good. So whatever he does in my life, even if I go through afflictions and difficulties, he is always good. Because he's always good, everything going to work together for my good. So God is the goodness of God. The goodness of God in affliction. So the context is affliction in the previous passage. So the goodness of God in affliction is what? What is the outcome of God's goodness in affliction? But in the previous passage, we saw the preciousness of the Word of God. Right? So the goodness of God in our affliction is that what good is going to come out of our affliction, because God is good, what is good is going to come out is that he's going to keep us close to the Word. He's going to draw us near to the Word. He's going to devotedly attach us to the Word. That is the greatest good a man or a woman can have. Be in the Word. So the affliction is designed to keep us in the Word, according to the previous passage. Because we saw that, you know, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I obey your Word. Because affliction was a way to bring us back to the Word of God, to keep us in the Word. Then he says it is better than the fatness of the world, the prosperity of the world. The affliction is better. Why? Because it keeps me near to the Word. Then it says, it is good that I've been afflicted so that I might learn your statutes, and your statutes are better than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. So affliction there is seen as better than the riches of the world. Why? Because it keeps us in the Word. So So we saw the preciousness of the word. So the goodness of God in affliction is that he keeps us near to the preciousness of God, God's word. We can taste it. We can find our hope in it. We can find our comfort in it, our peace in it, our strength in it. Now that is kind of continuing here. Now you look at here, you can see your hands. So even at this time, it is affliction. It says, your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So how do we understand that first verse? Your hands made me and fashioned me. Two Hebrew words are used, but both can be translated formed, made, created or made. So the psalmist is acknowledging that God, you are the source of my being in two ways. That's why two words is used, made me and fashioned me, or formed me, or molded me, right? So who is the source of our being? Well, we can say our parents are, right? But our parents are merely the instruments God used. Who really made us? Who made us? God made us, right? We read that in Psalm 139, verse 13. Let's read a couple of verses there. Psalms 139. Starting verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I'll give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as it there was not one of them. I am wonderfully and fearfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. So God is involved in our creation. He made us. He had a part in our creation, right? So physically, God made us. He made us. So the psalmist is acknowledging the fact, God, you made me. Now, at the same time, he made us. We know that from Genesis, God made us in his own image. But what happened to that image? That image was that got disfigured because of the sin, right? We lost that image. We read in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory or the image by which God made us. We lost that image, that standard by which God made us. Now, God was in the process of restoring that image. And in order to do that, he redeemed us through his son. And now he's in the process of forming us again, molding us into the likeness of his son. So how did that happen? Now God made us, he created us. Our physical being, he made us. And he knit us together in our mother's womb. Now, the new man God is creating after the manner of Jesus Christ, he is molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. That process started, we can see a summary in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 8. Ephesians 2, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not by ourselves, any of our work, but it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone may boast. For we are his workmanship. That word, you know, the workmanship is in Greek is poema, or the poem. We get the word poem. That is where I got the word masterpiece. That means masterpiece. It's the workmanship. It's the poema of God. It is the masterpiece of God. So God started a work in us. The one who started a work in us, he will complete it in the day of Christ, right? So that work, he started that work. We are his workmanship. But now, on the face of the earth, as we face each other, we are, even though we are God's workmanship, we may not be visible that way sometimes. But we have to make it visible. We have to demonstrate it. So that is where the next verse comes. So we are God's masterpieces, made by God, even fashioned by God, or formed by God, or we can say we are who we are because God molded us to be who we are. We say, by the grace of God, who I am, what I am, right? I am who I am. So this is God made us. God is he can say molded us, or is in the process of molding us. Here the psalmist says, it's the past tense. You molded me or fashioned me. Now, give me understanding so that I may learn your commandments. Now, how do we understand that word? So he's acknowledging God as the source of his being, both physically and also his inner man. And he acknowledges that he's in the process of being conformed to the image of his son. That is the molding taking place. So he's in affliction right now. Now he needs to, because he acknowledging God's source as he's the source of his being, and the psalmist is saying that, give me understanding. Now that's a prayer. Now, if you see, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 prayers following that. Seven prayers. This is the first prayer. Give me understanding that I may learn your statutes. What is the difference between knowledge and understanding? You're saying that, give me understanding. Well, yeah, what is the difference between knowledge and understanding? Okay, so, I think it was, one of the prayer reflected, some of the prayers reflected what was in this portion. One of them, but it is not, I think Dave, you were praying, is not just merely for our knowledge, but to bring it to practice. So we can have knowledge without understanding. So how do we have understanding, Grant? How do we get understanding? So that's why the prayer is there. We can read the Word of God and have the knowledge, and we need to pray for understanding. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's saying that I might learn your commandments. Give me understanding so that I might learn your commandments. So we need to pray. Every time we read, open the Word of God, we pray, Lord, teach me. Give me understanding to put the knowledge, so the knowledge we get from the word move into another phase, that is understanding. Then that is translated into wisdom or obedience, and from that obedience we get them. That is practical knowledge, experiential knowledge of obeying. That's how we change that into wisdom. But the Holy Spirit is part of that. in order to understand the word of God, because this is a living book, this is God's word. It is, we just not merely read this book for information and knowledge, but we read this book for transformation. We need to change, because the psalmist acknowledged that, Lord, you are the source of my being. I acknowledge that you made me. You are in the process of molding me into the image of Christ. Now I ask, because I understand everything comes from you, Lord. You are the source of everything. You made me. Now I need this understanding from you. That's the prayer I want. So it's a prayer. This is acknowledging God's source. It's a gift. Everything is God's gift. He's saying that I am who I am because of you. Now I need understanding because I need to be molded more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's masterpiece in the making. Now, each one of us is a masterpiece of God in the making. This should be our prayer, first prayer. Lord, give me understanding to learn your commandments. Now, when we learn his commandments and get understanding, so if I just want to go to a portion in Proverbs that defines what is understanding. Maybe if you look to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it says, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, or it says the main thing, the primary thing is to get wisdom. That is the greatest thing, to get wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Now, two things are mentioned are the greatest things. What is that? Wisdom and understanding, right? Now, what is wisdom? Now, that is defined in chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, 10. Both wisdom and understanding is defined. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Yeah. Both wisdom and understanding are defined there. Wisdom is defined as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the beginning. And the understanding is the knowledge of the Holy One. That is the understanding. Now, if you were here Sunday when Jeremy was teaching from Philippians chapter 3, he was kind of expounding that phrase, I may know him, right? I may know him. So the meaning of that is that I may have an intimacy with the Lord. I may walk in intimate relationship with the Lord. I may enter into the holiest of holy. That is understanding. When you are there in the holiest of holy, having an intimate relationship with the Lord, that is where the understanding comes, the knowledge of the Holy One. In order to know the Holy One, where do we have to go? We have to go into the holiest of holy. That's where we find the Holy One. So that is understanding. That is having an intimate relationship, led by that relationship, that the Word of God, when we are in the Word, when we are learning the Word, that we get close to the Lord, we have intimacy with the Lord, that will transform us. Now, what are the results of some of these transformations? Now, we can see the rest of the passage. There are six more prayers. Verse 74 says, may those who fear you see me and be glad. That is one of the evidence of this masterpiece. If you are a masterpiece of God, those who fear the Lord will see you and rejoice. Then another one is that may your loving kindness comfort me. Because this psalmist is in affliction. So when we are in affliction, we have to depend on the Lord's loving kindness. Then another prayer is verse 77. May your compassion come to me that I may live. Then verse 78, may the arrogant be ashamed, they subvert me with a lie. Then verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. Then the sixth prayer, may my heart be blameless in your statutes. So these are some of the prayers of the psalmist as he seeks to be a man of God, a woman of God. So now the first prayer, may those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. I hope in your word. How many of us would love to spend some time or see one who have completely sold out for God, completely in fire for God, completely was able to hope in God in the midst of fiery furnace, went through the furnace of affliction, and going through the furnace of affliction, yet never lost hope in the Lord. How many of you would like to do that, to see a person like that? Now this psalmist is saying, may those who see me be glad, for I hope in your word. His prayer is that may those who fear the Lord are the saints, the believers, those who trust the Lord. So he is praying that, Lord, may I be a demonstration of your grace. May I be a display of your grace. May I be an example. I may be of your grace working. The reality and the truth of the word of God, may I be a visible display. How many of us can say that I am a display of God's grace? How many of us can say that? That was challenging. You know, how many of us are glad to see us? Or some, you know, is anybody is going to glad to see us when they see us, or they try to avoid us? It is, so the psalmist is praying that may I be a demonstration of God's grace. Because his life is shaped and molded by the word of God. In affliction, it was a Spurgeon who said, God's promises shines brighter in the furnace of affliction. But there is a very good chance that we can lose hope when we're going through affliction. But what sustains us is the hope in the word of God. We have so many verses to strengthen our hope. Because it says it is an evidence of I am waiting on the Lord. Also translates I'm hoping in the Lord. What is hope? Hope. Yeah, things unseen, right? Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for. So faith is the basis and hope is the outcome. We read the word of God, the assurance of the word of God, the word which is inspired by God. That's his word. And we can take this word to the bank because the one who said it. And if he said so, it is surely going to come to pass. And the faith is the assurance of things hoped for. When we have perseverance, perseverance leads to hope. Romans 5:1 reads, right? And Romans 8, we read that the hope of our salvation is the redemption of our body. We are going to get a new body, the resurrection. That is the ultimate outcome of our salvation. We're going to get a new body, and it's going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And Romans 15, verse 3, it says, all the things in the Word of God are written so that we may persevere in hope. All the things in the Word of God, all these are written so that we may persevere in hope. We may not lose our hope. See, if you lose our hope, then there is no desire to live anymore. People who kill themselves, they lost their hope. They have nothing to hope for. There's nothing to hope for. Even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, when Paul was comforting the believers there for those who died or slept in the Lord, he divided the mankind into two groups, one with hope and one without hope. And he said, we don't grieve like those who do not have hope. We do grieve, but not like those who do not have hope. Because then he speaks about the resurrection and the coming, the rapture and everything. And the blessed hope in Titus chapter 2, 14, he says that Lord appeared and he teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, all those things. And teaches us to say yes to certain righteousness and goodness and all those things. As we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the hope, when we hope, it transforms us. We say no to certain things. We say yes to certain things. The hope. And in 1 Peter chapter 13, 1 verse 13, the early portions speaks about all the benefits of salvation. We have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to obtain an inheritance which will never fade, decayed, or destroyed, kept in heaven for us, those who are protected by the power of God for a day of salvation. In this we greatly rejoice. But we have all these trials, as you were praying earlier, that these are to purify our faith. But in verse 13 says, as we wait for those things, we hope, then we have a hope. We are waiting for the grace to be completed. That hope is the coming of the Lord and the transformation of our bodies and all those things. All those things were spoken earlier. The benefit of salvation going to be accomplished when the Lord comes. Because of that hope, he says that do not be conformed to the image of the world. Or then he gives us instruction there, what to do. So the hope always transforms us. The hope is not passive. It is active. So then in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we are the children of God. The world not yet know who we are, but when he comes, we shall be like him. Everyone who has what? This hope, purify themselves as he is. So the hope always visible in our life. It does something to us. It is not only that we get strength, but it changes us. It changes us. Now that is why those who fear the Lord, when they see this visible manifestation, this demonstration of the grace of God, he is glad. He is glad. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you want to see? If you want to see a person from the Old Testament heroes, who do you like to see? One person. Just give me. You know, there are so many people who have been in the visible expression of God's grace, went through afflictions. You know, Moses, Daniel, Joseph, David, Moses, 80 years of affliction and training, right, to make me a man of God. You know, Joseph, Daniel, then Job, and we can find. Okay, New Testament, give me a name in the New Testament. Jesus, right, a man, give me a man. Paul, right, Stephen. Right? Affliction. They were all went through the fiery furnace of affliction and they came out pure as gold for the Lord. They were visible. Don't you like to spend some time with those? And don't be, if Moses walking, how many of us will be rejoicing, so glad? If Stephen or Paul or John, any of those. Now let me ask you, those are biblical characters. Maybe take somebody from the history. Not a biblical character, but some of the history. Who do you like, one person, like to spend a little time? Maybe one to Lincoln. Anybody else? You know, we can find, identify, pardon me? Martin Luther King Jr., right? And Martin Luther, or many heroes of faith. Okay, let me ask you, somebody who is living today, who do you like to spend, who is the, is a hero of faith, who has gone through the fiery afflictions, yes, did not lose hope, still we are encouraged by the hope that person had. Johnny Erickson, I was thinking today that this a person who have gone through the fiery furnace of affliction, yet she encourages us.
It is not who the attraction does not come from, you know, we are attached to the people who are eloquent, who are has a charismatic personality or knowledge of the Word of God, but that is not the issue here. The Word of God is saying that who is the demonstration of grace? It is the demonstration of the Spirit of God working in that person. That we rather see a sermon walking around than hear one, right? Amen. We like to see a living, breathing person who is true to the Word of God, living example of the Word of God, whose trust is in the Word of God, whose hope is in the Word of God, who make the Word of God come alive. We want to see a person like that. That will encourage us. But that is what the psalmist is saying here, is in that, may those who fear you see and be glad because I wait for your word. Then he says, I know, Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God's word is true, perfect, moral, and he understands that in faithfulness God afflicted me. Israel was afflicted. They were captured, become captive. If you read the book of Lamentations, right, what is the theme of that book? God's judgment, right? And at the same time, in the middle, there are five chapters. By the way, there is another book in the Bible written acrostically, you know, with the Hebrew letter. There are five chapters in Lamentations. Chapter 1, 2, and 4 have 22 verses. Okay? Each verse starts with the Hebrew alphabet. And chapter 3 has 66 verses. Divided into three sections, each 22 section starts with the Hebrew letters. Each verse. So there are 22 Hebrew letters are represented in that three chapters three times. Then chapter 5 has 22 verses, which has all 22 alphabets of the Hebrew alphabets. But in the middle of that book, we read that book, we know that they violated God's covenant. God's word said, if you obey my word, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed, you'll be captive. And eventually the Babylonians came and took them. But God is the one who afflicted them because of their transgression. But in the middle of the book, right in the middle of the book, chapter 3, verse 22, 23, and 24, you know what that says? Your loving kindness is never failing. Your compassion is always there. Great is your faithfulness, and your mercy is new every morning. That loving kindness never ceasing, never failing, and your compassion, they are new, and great your mercy is new. You're faithful. So May your loving kindness. So he's saying that your judgments are righteous. Lord, you did what you did because you're faithful to your word. God said it will happen and happen. But even in affliction, we can say God is faithful because Jeremiah, as he was lamenting, he was able to look to that verse in the middle of that five chapters and put his hope in that God's loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness. That is the hope of the man of God or a woman of God or the masterpieces of God. Then he's saying that, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word, to your servant. May your compassion be so that those are his promises. So your loving kindness and your compassion may comfort me because your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. The last portion, we also saw that, you know, those who say lie or evil things against us, but we are told in the word of God, do not overcome evil with good, but evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. That is, and we are told to meditate on his word. Simon said, I will meditate on your word. Now, I'm going to close in a couple of minutes. Let me ask you a question before I close you. Who likes to be a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bears fruit in all season, and whose leaves shall not wither? That means a tree firm, sustaining by the nutrients, and its roots are deep in the nutrients, and always fruitful, peace, joy, gentleness, and yeah. Who is that person? The one who meditates on his word. Yeah, but who, day and night. So what is the outcome of meditating on the word day and night? Delighting in the word of God is that we become a very strong believer. We are in the process of being made a masterpiece for God. So that is what I meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, and may those who know your testimonies. So again say that, may I be that display of God's grace. May those who fear you, Lord, see me and see me as the display of your grace. And again, is trust is in the word. May I be perfect and blameless in your word. That is his prayer, so that I will not be ashamed. Now, the theme is here, we know the goodness of God is to keep us in his word. And in his word, we are molded to the image of his son. God is the source of our being, the both maker and our redeemer, who molds us in the image of his son, so that we may become a demonstration of God's grace on the face of the earth, so that everyone who see us, especially those who fear the Lord, because outsiders don't know the grace of God, so that we may become a visible expression of the grace of God to each other. In order to do that, we need to be in the Word. So, next time, I want to see you. When I see you, I want to rejoice. I want to be glad. I want to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Look at my brother. Look at my brother. Look at my sister. They display the grace of God. They are compassionate. They are loving. They are caring. When I see them, I see Christ in them. May we become the visible expression of the Lord Jesus on the face of the earth, because we are his body. So may the Lord bless us through this study. We pray, God our Father, that you help us to study your word, give us understanding to learn your word, mold us, Lord. You know, we know that you made us,
you are still in the process of completing us, and help us so that we may visible demonstration of the grace of God to one another to fulfill your purpose on the face of the earth. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.